Thank you. Thanks for taking two stabs at it. You did good. So I have been to the theater, like many of you. The last time I was there, I saw Hamilton. Very good, very wonderful. And I know that sinking feeling that you might have when you're handed a playbill as you walk into the theater, and a little slip of paper is loose in there, and it says, "For this evening's performance, the part of Alexander Hamilton will be played by someone you don't care about at all." So Dan wrote this sermon for us for today because he was unable to deliver it. He entrusted it to me. I will mess it up, just saying. But we're on this journey together, and we're going to see through it. We're going to get there, I promise. We'll get there some way or another. For your mental sort of milestone marking, we have three milestones we're going to kind of hit as we walk this journey today. One is the Psalms, one is the Good Shepherd, and one is our challenge. So when you get to our challenge, you know I'm getting close to the end, and you can pray for my stamina and well-being as we go forward. First off, the Psalms. The Psalms in Scripture are fundamental precepts of God. Do you agree? Those of you who have read the Psalms, you know they're good. We just sang one, right? We just sang the 23rd Psalm, essentially. The Psalms were written by David. I heard that. Anyone else? Solomon? Keep on going. Do you know who else? The Psalms were written by several writers. David wrote a whole big bunch of them, that's for darn sure. But they were also written by Moses and Solomon and David's worship leader, Asaph. According to Jewish tradition, they were also contributors to the Psalms, were also Adam, our first father, Melchizedek, the old guy, and Abraham, one of the fathers of the faith. It's very interesting that this collection of people contributed to the Psalms, the things that we look at and meditate upon, and realize that in those Psalms, we hear about the human condition, and we hear about God's providence and intervention, right? The Psalms are very honest. David and cries out so often in the Psalms, why are the evil people prosper? I mean, we hear that in the Psalms, right? They're very honest, don't you agree? I mean, they're not high, sort of lofty. They're very honest about who we are and what our perils are. And they are also likewise honest about God and who He is. They are also likewise honest about His providence, His love for us. They are the precepts of our faith. They are the ABCs to the Jewish community. And almost literally, they're the ABCs. There is one psalm, Psalm 119. If you wanted to look at it, and you're welcome to, you could dust some dust off of this and pull it out. It's on page 650 through page 655. It's the longest psalm of them all. And it is really interesting. It is literally the ABCs. It is an anagram. It starts out with an A, and then there are eight verses, and then a B, and then there are eight verses. And here's the interesting thing about them. In the original text, this is just trivia. This is nothing you have to necessarily take home, but I just want to give us an additional context about the Psalms. In the A verses, in the original Hebrew, every one of the verses starts with the letter A. In the B verses, every verse starts with the letter B. Is that interesting? And that's why it's so long, because it's the alphabet. It's the entire alphabet. The precepts of God, the precepts of people. It's such a tool. It's such a beautiful and wonderful tool about God's faithfulness. Today, we're going to look at the Psalms of Ascent. Those are the Psalms that start with 120. It's the one right after that really long one that I just said. It's on page 655. I'm not going to make you read it. We're going to have some of the images on the screen at some point. But in order to understand the Psalms of Ascent, you kind of have to understand why they're there. what they're for, how they were used in ancient times, and understand the context of them. It has to do with travel. Travel. These Psalms of Ascent, which go from 120 to 134, we'll revisit that in a manner, refer to travel. Now, in the ancient world, travel was never convenient or safe. We have to kind of get out of our own understanding of what travel is like. I mean, airplanes and cars and vans and buses and trains and all the rest of that stuff. We have to think about travel by foot in a place that is not tame. Basically walking through a zoo barefoot without any fences. And not just a zoo, but a zoo that also is surrounded by a prison that has no gates. Because there are thieves and there are criminals and the perils are countless, right? If you consider that kind of an environment. So life was threatening at that time. And to travel was to put your life at risk. Literally, that wasn't a metaphor. That wasn't an exaggeration. Literally, travel put your life at risk. It cost income. You didn't get vacation time and vacation pay. It cost income. And you needed a pretty good reason to hoof it somewhere far away through those perilous places. You can picture that, right? So, unlike vacations for us, we don't have those same kind of worries or perils. We have our vacations paid for sometimes, you know, time away from work. We've accumulated so much time, we get it paid for, so it's no skin off. Our travel, we're enclosed in things that keep wild beasts out of our hair and out of our face. It's not perilous for us. Lance just got back from traveling. Lance just got back, and we didn't worry that he was going to be set upon by a lion. We didn't worry that some bear, some wild animal was going to get him. And we didn't worry that somehow or another he was going to fall off a mountain while he was traveling. That's very different than what it was like in ancient times. So these Psalms of Ascent were actually used for travel, in the context of travel in ancient times. They were quoted, as I pointed out, on page 655 in the Bible, if you want to. They were quoted as you traveled. They were words to speak as you traveled, essentially ascending to the temple. That's why they're called Psalms of Ascent. They're going from wherever you are to the temple, which was in Jerusalem and up on a mountain, right? Psalms of Ascent are to get to that place. And I'll tell you, sometimes that was not just a little hike. You could be traveling hundreds of miles in the ancient times to get to that place. And you could look at, if you were to look at Psalms 120 through 134, the ones that we're referring to, you could look at those like over the course of the next week and just speak each one of those, and that's what was going on in the voices in the heads and the ears and the hearts of people in ancient days who were traveling at that time. That was quoted to them. So what was their purpose of journeying, and why was it this ascent? The purpose was to get to Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the sort of the pinnacle of locus for faithful Jews. Jerusalem was where, and it was on a hill, it was a high up. And it was the pinnacle of their travel, and that was where they always aspired to go. So the Psalms of Ascent were what they uttered as they were going to Jerusalem, and those psalms essentially are psalms of God's providence and God's comfort. It's kind of like, and you've heard this before, and maybe this adds context because it did for me when I looked at it. But it's like the major festivals of the Jewish community were celebrated in synagogues wherever there was a Jewish community, right? But they were also celebrated in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was the place that their hearts desired to celebrate those festivals. And that's why you would be inspired to take that long journey. It was one of those things that where you heard people say in synagogues when they were in their own hometowns. They would say, next year, Jerusalem. right? Next year, we're going to go to Jerusalem. And on the way, they would speak these Psalms of Ascent. Psalm 121, which we used as our responsive psalm today, is one of those Psalms of Ascent. And it starts with this word. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Is that familiar to you? It is. Here's the thing. That's not just a metaphor. This was spoken by people on the hoof, going to those hills, in peril, right? Dangerous, terrified. Really, they're terrified. Wild beasts are roaming around out there. They're not captured. They're not kept away. It is a perilous journey. So to say, I lift up my eyes to the hills on your journey, where does my help come from? You're not on paved roads. You're terrified. And the answer comes in the next verse. My help, yeah, comes from the Lord. Not just the Lord, but the maker of heaven and earth. If there was any who had authority over everything, it's the Lord. I am terrified. How will I be helped? The Lord will help. The Lord will help. We in our history and in our lives have probably read this psalm, have heard this psalm, have even uttered this psalm, and it tends to be a pleasant psalm. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And we tend to read them like pleasant psalms, you know, pleasant, nice little pleasant psalms. But for the ancient Jewish travelers, these were words they cried out on a perilous journey. And the answer comes, the Lord watches over you. He will not let your foot slip. The Lord will keep you from all harm. These are such strong, pertinent, and meaningful, literal words of encouragement and nurture and providence and love, right? So these words, all of these Psalms of Ascent that we're referring to, resonated in the hearts and literally in the ears of anybody traveling for countless years to Jerusalem. Hold that thought. Hold that thought, and let's talk about the Good Shepherd. We need to understand the Good Shepherd because that's what we're talking about today in sheep and the Good Shepherd. For that, you could refer in that same Bible, if you've looked at it, to page 1140, and it's the book of John, and the chapter of 10, the 10th chapter in John, is called the Shepherd chapter. And in that book, in several places, in that chapter, Jesus calls himself the Good Shepherd. He says, I am, what? The Good Shepherd. He says that a couple of times in both verses 11 and 14. And this curious one too, and I love, Pastor Dan and I actually talked about this before I came to this, but verse 7 is an interesting one too, and Jesus is saying in there, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. I am the gate for the sheep. And I think, gate, you know, it just doesn't kind of, I mean, it doesn't ring the way I think Jesus intended for it to ring to those people. So let me help you understand what they heard when he said, I'm the gate of the sheep. In those times, the sheep were not kept in wooden pens. They were kept in stone pens. Stones were made of walls for the sheep to be in. And for the opening, there was a narrow opening for those pens. The shepherd would occupy that space when the sheep were corralled in the opening. The shepherd would be there so that he could protect the sheep from any intruder and keep the sheep from running away, right? Literally, the shepherd in that point and at that place is the gate for the sheep. So when Jesus is calling himself the gate for the sheep, that's what he's saying he is. He was there literally to keep them safe, to keep them away from threats. And he further says in verse 27, My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. What's partly interesting is that Jesus, when you look back at the very beginning of this particular chapter, and you see the context, you realize that Jesus is actually speaking these words in Jerusalem, at the high point, at the pinnacle, in the temple. And what is being uttered, or what is being uttered around him for hundreds of miles as people come to that place? God is my protector. God is my, right? God is my defender. That the echoes of those psalms of ascent are going on, even as Jesus is telling them, I'm the shepherd. I'm the gate. I'm the protector. People in that place were distressed. They were periled. They were under the rule of Roman law. They were under the rule of the law itself. And he makes it clear that there are some who haven't heard his voice, and there are some who do, and that makes a difference. It makes a difference. Now, why is he using a sheep metaphor? Well, sheep are pretty well known in that community, right? Sheep are pretty common in the Jewish community. They are critical because they are a source of food, a source of income. They are what they occupy their time with a lot. The sheep are really, it's a paradigm that everybody pretty well understands. They understand that the sheep are important to us, and they understand the importance of the shepherd. They know what a slack-off shepherd can do for sheep, against sheep. What if there was a shepherd who wasn't the gate, right? Anything enters, anything goes out. What if there was a shepherd who was just sort of paid and he didn't like the pay that day, or he had something else, didn't really want to do it? No. The shepherd is important because the shepherd has to do with the integrity of the sheep, right? The safety of the sheep. There's a lot of risk if you have a lazy or an inattentive shepherd. Now, this is really interesting to me, and I found it really profound when we were reading it this morning. This was also part of something that we saw this morning when we saw a picture of a good shepherd. Do you remember it? We're going to remind you. It was in 1 Samuel, and it was uttered by the words of David, a shepherd, right? David's a shepherd, and David was actually applying for a job at the time, right? Because Goliath was threatening the people, and David said, give me a shot. I will take care of that guy. David, this little kid David, this young David, who doesn't have any major weapons at hand, says, I want that shot. I want to be able to do that. And he says it this way. This is his application, and he describes his shepherding this way. He says, your servant, right? He's talking to Saul. He says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. Let me ask this. Is David a good shepherd? He's an incredible shepherd, isn't he? His actions prove it. His actions show it. He knows he's a good shepherd. And he's saying, I am a good shepherd. I will do what I say I will do. I am undaunted, right? I am undaunted by the danger. I will take it on, right? So now you see the role of a good shepherd. It's specific. It's important. It is a protector. It's a warrior, right? Okay. So until we put this context out here today, what was your picture, your mind picture of a shepherd? We have one to think about. This is one that maybe in Sunday school we would have seen this picture, this sort of image of what a shepherd looks like. Right? Here's Jesus, the shepherd. That's a pleasant picture. It's nice. The sheep look happy. Jesus looks fine. He's got a halo. He's got a crook. He looks soft. He looks gentle. And I think when we read that Jesus is a good shepherd, in our mind's eye, because we aren't part of that culture, we think, oh, he's nice. He's nice. He loves the sheep. He's a nice shepherd. But what we don't see, what we forget to see, is the shepherd picture that David drew us, that David represented, the warrior shepherd, the one who would... Did David risk his life for the sheep? I mean, if you're pulling the hair of a lion or a bear, I'm going to suggest you're risking your life. David risked his life for what? For the sake of the sheep that was in the bear's mouth. A warrior. So when Jesus says to this crowd who know sheep and know shepherds and know all the rest, right? I am the good shepherd. He's not just saying, I am nice. Right? He's saying, I am a protector. I am a killer of lions and bears, is what he's saying, right? I will never abandon the sheep. I will do whatever it takes against any enemy, even to my own death, to protect the sheep. Are you hearing that now in his words? When he just says this nice thing about sheep and shepherds, are you hearing now? But he is making a very bold, profound, and mighty statement of providence. That's what Jesus is urging us to understand when later on in chapter 10, verse 27, he says these words, "My sheep, listen to my voice. My sheep, listen to my voice." If you have a good shepherd and you happen to be a sheep, how comforting would the voice of that shepherd be to you? A little? A lot? How protected would you feel in the ear, in the sound of that shepherd's voice? I would say very, because you know that shepherd would go to any limit to keep you safe, to protect you. They knew they could graze on the grass without any kind of fear. They knew that was a voice that could be trusted, right? Because it had been demonstrated. A good shepherd. A bad shepherd, they knew they were out for, it was every sheep for himself. Whatever. He's the gate, he's the protector. So realize this, that when Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd, he is making a statement about trust and trustworthiness, right, for us. The third milestone. Here's our problem. The problem. Okay, our problem. In a world like this, in this broken place, that has its own perils. Would you agree? We have perils. Emotional perils, physical perils, financial perils. You name it. We've got perils. We've got all sorts of that stuff. We can find ourselves doubting that we're safe, that the shepherd will protect us. We can lack trust in the voice. We can lack it. It can happen. ADD, I mean, if we're just watching everything that's going on, we can be distracted enough. Don't you agree that our attention can be led away? I will go so far as to suggest it is a strategy of the enemy of our souls. If you don't hear the voice of the shepherd, you can tremble. He can scare you. He can terrorize you by the things that surround you. Here's some things. One study that this came out in January of this year, one study that we is said that we spend 32% of our time stuck in the past or worrying about the future. I found it interesting that that study was in January of this year. I'm going to suggest that in the months since January, that's probably even increased. There is more going on that will distress us about the past or about the future as time marches forward. That worry is the signal that we don't necessarily feel protected. This is our challenge, that we don't necessarily feel protected. We get stressed not believing that, God is reaching out to us in a real and tangible way. This is a good question. If God is providing for and protecting us, why do we focus so much on the past or the future? That's a decent question. If we have a full abiding awareness of God's protection, of the Good Shepherd's protection, those things on that peripheral vision of ours would be much less influential in our lives. Don't you agree? This is some interesting news items. You're going to like this data. Dateline, Quebec, Canada. In 2012, a horrible thievery took place. 3.4 million liters of maple syrup were stolen. Yes, you heard me. Maple syrup. Now, maple syrup in Canada is a big deal. Maple syrup is a big deal. It's a commodity. Now, the criminal was caught, and this winter, after 10 years, was fined $7.3 million. It was known as the Great Canadian Maple Syrup Heist. It's true. As we have oil reserves, they have maple syrup reserves. In a lean harvest, they will always have maple syrup. So we can kind of laugh at the Canadians for this maple syrup reserve and the fact that, you know, they were in that kind of peril. But the U.S. stores helium 3,000 feet below Amarillo, Texas. China built up a pork reserve in 2007, and Norway has constructed a seed vault inside the Arctic Circle in case of an apocalypse. So it's kind of easy to laugh at what others go through to hoard and protect and look out for themselves. But the question is, for us, what do we hoard? What do we protect? What do we guard? Fear is a lack of trusting God. It is driving us to accumulate so much. Because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, you have a lack of trust that God Himself is going to do it. You feel like, okay, it's up to me. I'm the one who has to do it. It's a lack of trust that God will take complete and utter care of us. Let me remind you of another little speaking of Jesus. He says, consider the flowers, right? He says, consider the birds. And what is he saying when he says that? They're taken care of, right? He sees distress, and he sees anxiety, and he sees people all sort of upset and all sort of untrusting and feeling at peril and in jeopardy. And maybe for any of us, maybe you stayed awake at night wondering about the future. I have lost sleep. I've lost sleep over the future. Haven't you? And this is the challenge for us. This is the challenge. Given what we said, the Psalms, words of ascent, Jesus, the Good Shepherd. So here's the challenge. In the midst of our lives, every day, as we ascend to Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, right? God's country. As we ascend to God's country, the courts of heaven echo with the words of providence and protection, do they not? Those psalms, the psalms of ascent, echo around us, in us. And I think the challenge for us is in the midst of a real distraction that we can rest our hearts, that we can close our eyes and listen. My sheep hear my voice, and listen to the one speaking to your heart. The Holy Spirit bringing the words of the Good Shepherd to your heart, saying, listen. Hear my kind and gentle words and know I am your protector. Jesus says it in John 16, verse 33. He says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have what? Peace. In this world you will have what? Trouble. But take heart. I have overcome, right? The world. Lions and bears are no obstacle for me, says Jesus. I've got this. I've got you covered. My suggestion is, this is kind of a lateral thinking suggestion. My suggestion is for us, when the fears come, or when anxiety comes, or when we are tempted to be distracted by a question of providence, right? When that comes to us, that we go to prayer, listen for a second, and that we pray to God for a clear vision of the Good Shepherd. Just show me you. Help me to hear your voice. It will change our focus. We will focus on the gate. We will focus on the warrior, the one battling for us, to protect us, to see us to the end, to Jerusalem, safe and sound. And in that, I don't know, that comfort, we sheep may take heart listening to the voice of love. We may be at peace. We may graze quietly and in contentment. And Dan concludes this message. You will hear his voice when I say this. So yes, you are really cute looking sheep. And we are. Let's pray for a moment. Lord God, it is such a pattern that your people have always, Adam wrote some of those words, have always looked to you for providence and comfort and protection. Father, it is a fact of our human existence from the time humans were that we look to you. And the thing that comes against us, Lord, the things that distract us away, they vary from generation to generation. We have our own things. Generations that follow us will have theirs. But Father, the objective, the object, the remedy of those perils is the same now. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, is the same now as it always has been. It is you. I look to the hills, to the warrior, to the one who guards and protects for eternity with power as the creator. Father, enable us in those times when we are not as sure-footed to look to you. Let your Holy Spirit speak into us at those times and remind us of your providence, your word, your love, your warriorship, your capacity, your ability, your intention for us, and enable us even here in this distress to find rest and peace as Jesus desired, as the Good Shepherd wanted. Give us that kind of peace, Lord, in that reminder and ability to seek it at the time it means the most to us. That, emerging from that peacefully, we may look to Jesus, glorify him, praise him, and adore you, just as all heaven does even now. In his name we pray it. Amen.